Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you're just joining us today, we have been working our way through this wonderful book, the book of Mark, since the spring, and we're over halfway through this book. And today we are landing on verses 1 through 12. Specifically, we are going to cover verses 6 through 9. So as we land in Mark chapter 10 this morning, in this narrative, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He is on the way towards the cross. He is headed to die there on the cross, and his disciples are with him. And along the way, he is teaching his disciples a series of lessons. Remember, these disciples, these guys are whom Jesus would use to establish the church. So these lessons that Jesus is teaching the disciples are for the church. They're for the follower of Christ. 4 weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach the disciples a lesson on faith, that nothing is impossible for God, that nothing is impossible for the one who believes and trusts God. 3 weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach them a lesson on humility and what the Bible says about biblical greatness. Biblical greatness is taking on the role of a servant. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach the disciples a lesson on sin. He told them to take drastic measures against sin. And last week, we saw Jesus teach the disciples a lesson on divorce. And we asked a few questions about divorce and what the Bible says about divorce, and we let the Bible answer those questions for us. And we didn't address the message on divorce based on the past. We addressed the message on divorce from the present time, from this day forward, moving forward in our lives from this very day. And the first question that we asked last week about divorce was this: what are the permissions for a biblical divorce? And the Bible clearly spells out for us in Mark chapter 10 that sexual immorality is a biblical permission for divorce. Okay? We asked this question: are there any other biblical permissions for divorce? And the answer to this question is yes. The Bible clearly spells out one more concession for divorce, and that is an unbelieving spouse separating. The Bible clearly spells out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 15, that an unbelieving spouse leaving the marriage covenant is the only other concession for divorce. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unbelieving partner separates, Paul says, let it be so. Then we asked and answered this question: what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage without biblical reason? And very plain and simply put, the Bible calls this adultery. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And lastly, we ask this question: what if there is abuse? What if there is abuse? And I answered that question this very way. Number one, you have every right to be protected. You have every right to be safe. You should not have to fear anything whatsoever in a biblical marriage. We encourage you to get help. Get help today. Let someone know. Move out. Contact the proper authorities. And I said this last week, and I will say it again today. If someone comes into my office, sits across from my table, and looks me in the eye and truly says to me that they are being abused, that they're being hurt, they're being physically abused, someone is beating them, I am not going to counsel this person to tough it out. I will counsel this person to move out and to seek the proper counsel about what is next. So we answered those questions last week about divorce, and today we're going to answer this question. What is a biblical marriage? What is a biblical marriage? Again, I said this last week, and I'll say it again today. If you are a child in this place today, I'm encouraging you children, Don't tune out. You need to understand what the Bible says about marriage. You need to understand what the Bible says about divorce. If you're a teenager in this place today, I encourage you, teenagers, don't tune out. You'll be married one day, and you need to understand now what the Bible says about marriage, what the Bible says about divorce. If you're a young adult in this place, don't tune out. Hear what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. If you've been married for 50, 60 years, don't tune out. Be reminded today as to what the Bible says about marriage and divorce, because here is why. What the culture says about marriage and divorce is much different than what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. Much different. And what we're talking about today, the world will not agree with. First question, what is a biblical marriage? Point number one, it is a creation of God between a male and female. Between a male and female, a creation of God. Again, look at verses 1 through 6. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." And that phrase, hardness of heart, it means sin. Because of your sin, he wrote you this commandment, that you were allowed to do this. In verse 6, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So last week we looked at verses 1 through 5, and this morning I want us to look intently into verse 6, which says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So from the beginning of what? From the beginning of time. From the beginning of creation, when God formed the world, when God formed two people at the beginning of time to enter into the one flesh union of marriage, God made them male and female. God made male and female for marriage. Not male and male. Not female and female. Not male and animal. But male and female were created by God for marriage. In Genesis 2, if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever, go with me right now to Genesis chapter 2. Hold your place in Mark chapter 10. We're going to come back there in a few moments. But turn over to Genesis chapter 2, because this gives us a clear picture of God's design, of God's original intent for marriage. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to highlight a few verses here. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man." This is talking about Adam. This is Adam at the very beginning of time. "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Okay, so verse 7. Skip down now to verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Skip down to verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh." Verse 22. "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" That's Hebrew for "thank you, Jesus." And it says this, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, this verse will be very familiar to us today. And notice where it's at. At the very beginning of time, at the very beginning of the Bible, at the very beginning of creation, when God first formed man and woman, he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of creation, it says God made them male and female for marriage. This is God's original design for marriage. And as this took place in chapter 2, God's original design for marriage, you know what happens just a few short verses later? Into chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, this is where sin comes into the world. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from this tree. Remember what happens? Eve ate from this tree, and sin entered into the world. And Satan came in, and he distorted, and he warped everything. He warped God's original intention for everything, including marriage. And Satan has deceived and tricked the world into thinking and into believing that same-sex marriage is okay. That same-sex relationship is okay. When the Word of God clearly teaches that it is not, because marriage is a creation of God for a male and female. Someone once asked the former pastor of Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota, John Piper, this question. They asked him this: "Pastor John, if one of your family members invited you to their so-called same-sex marriage ceremony, would you attend?" And his response is a bit lengthy, but I think it's very worthy of us to highlight, to note his response. And he said this: "Just contemplating that thought is heartbreaking. My answer is no, I wouldn't, and here is why. One, it is not a wedding because it is not a marriage. Therefore, attending it as a wedding is to be false, like everyone there is being false. There is no such thing as a so-called same-sex marriage. God has defined marriage as a covenantal union for life between a man and a woman as husband and wife. This isn't that. Therefore, this is not a marriage and this is not a wedding. Two, this union, if you dare call it that, is not being joined in heaven. Jesus said, 'What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' This is what makes weddings awesome. They are not human accomplishments. God joins a man and woman. Marriage is made in heaven, Jesus said, not between two people merely, or a pastor or a judge. This pairing of two men or two women is not being joined in heaven. And to give the impression that it is an offense to heaven. Three, this blessing of this event would be hateful. It would be hateful for me to do it because it would be confirming a life and a lifestyle that will lead to hell. The Apostle Paul said, 'Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.' They won't. So to celebrate this lifestyle is to celebrate the destruction of human beings, and that is hateful. It would be like gathering to celebrate theft, gathering to celebrate drunkenness, gathering to celebrate swindling. It would be like saying, 'Let's all have a meeting and celebrate greed,' or 'Let's all have a meeting and celebrate adultery.' Anybody that joins in celebrating sin is sinning. I shouldn't sin. For this ceremony will defile the drama of Christ and the church. God designed marriage to display Christ's covenant to his bride, the church. To celebrate a brideless union as marriage is to distort and deface the parable of the most beautiful act in the world." Again, what is a biblical marriage? It is a creation of God for a male and female. Next, what is a biblical marriage? Back to Mark chapter 10. A couple becomes one flesh. To become one, a couple becomes one flesh. Look at verses 7 and 8. Again, like I said just a few moments ago, what God said in Genesis chapter 2 will sound very familiar to us today. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. So what does it mean for a man to leave his father and mother and to hold fast to his wife and to become one flesh? The word leave that Mark uses here, it literally translates just that. It translates to leave. You could also say the word forsake there. Now, it doesn't mean that you forgo taking care of your parents. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But it does mean that you are giving yourself fully to your spouse. You are giving yourself fully to your spouse. To leave all else and to give yourself fully to yourself means that the spousal relationship is now more important than your relationship with your parents. To forsake all else, to leave all else, and to fully give yourself to your spouse, it means that the spousal relationship is now more important than your relationship with your children. It's more important than your relationship with your family. The spousal relationship is more important than your relationship with your friends. A biblical marriage gives the spousal relationship the highest priority above all other earthly relationships. That's what it's saying. That's what it means. What does it mean to hold fast? Jesus says, you forsake all, you leave all. You hold fast to your spouse. What does it mean to hold fast? The word hold fast is the Greek word proskalao. Proskalao. It literally translates to glue to cleave to adhere to. I'm holding in my hand here one piece of duct tape. But originally, it was two pieces of duct tape. And this is the idea here, that two become one. You glue yourselves together. You adhere yourselves together. And in order for me to separate these two pieces of duct tape, you know what has to happen? You're ripping and tearing. Something bad has to happen. And this is the idea. Whenever you come together as one, that you hold fast to each other, you adhere to each other, you glue to each other. I have one piece of duct tape, no longer two pieces of duct tape. And Jesus is saying that a biblical marriage is a man and woman making the spousal relationship the highest priority and gluing themselves together, cleaving themselves together, adhering themselves together. Matthew Poole says, the bond between a husband and wife should be even stronger than the bond between parent and child. The marriage bond should be stronger than the blood bond. Jesus says that whenever you do this, you are no longer two. You are one flesh. Adam Clark writes, not only meaning that they should be considered as one body, but also as two souls in one body, with a complete union of interests and an indissoluble partnership of life and fortune, comfort and support, desires and inclinations, joys and sorrows. So what is a biblical marriage? A couple becomes one flesh. Next, what is a biblical marriage? It is a commitment until death. It is a commitment until death. Verses 9 again through 12. Again, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So Jesus says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And these words, joined together, that Mark uses here in the Greek, the words joined together mean this. It is the Greek word suzugnomi. Suzugnomi, and it literally means this: to fasten to one yoke, to yoke together, to join together, to unite. It's the idea of two oxen being yoked together or being joined together by their master to accomplish one single purpose. Here is a picture of two oxen joined together by their master. And this is a clear picture. This is a clear picture of what a committed married relationship looks like. I thought about taking a picture of myself, my face, and putting it on one cow, and Brittany's face and putting it on the other cow, but I didn't think that she would like that. But believe it or not, this is a clear picture of the marriage relationship. Two oxen joined together by their master for one purpose. You see, these oxen didn't join themselves together. Their master did. And this is the exact same thing with marriage. Marriage is God's plan. Marriage is God's idea. And whenever he unites a couple together, he unites them together to be yoked together, but to have one purpose. And you know what that purpose is? It's to make much of the master. It's to make much of the name of God. It's to serve the purposes of God together, being equally yoked together. But sometimes being yoked together looks like this. I thought about taking my picture and putting it on the cow standing, and Brittany's picture and putting it on the cow laying down, and Macy's picture on the kid in the very background, because that's what our life looks like about right now. But no matter what, when one's tired, when one's hurting, you're still yoked together, right? You're still yoked together no matter what. You might ask this question: what if one of the spouses passes away? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Free to remarry. This morning, we have an opportunity to hear from a couple who have been walking together in a biblical marriage for a few years. And I'm really excited for us to be able to hear from this couple. They're a couple that's been a part of this church for quite some time, and I think that we will be very wise to consider what they have to say this morning about walking alongside each other in a biblical marriage. So would you do me a favor right now and welcome Mr. Don and Carolyn Brown to the stage. I told Mr. Don and Miss Carolyn that this is like talking to your children or your grandchildren, so this is just real informal, real laid back. Can everyone say hi, Don, and hi, Carolyn? I'll give this to Mr. Don. And Miss Carolyn, at any moment you want to grab that microphone and chime in, you are more than welcome to do so. So I'm going to first start off by asking just a few questions. The first question that I want to ask is this: how long have you been married?
We'll be married 60 years in December.
60 years in December. That's something to celebrate. And I didn't plan on asking this question, but I'm going to ask it anyways. How long have you been members of this church together?
21 years.
21 years. Awesome. So 60 years of marriage, but 21 years in this church. Awesome. Okay, so I'm going to do some questions that I want to ask you. And these, if I'm you and I'm out there, I'm taking some notes. All right, I'm taking some notes because either you're writing some things down or you're taking some mental notes, because what we're getting ready to hear is wisdom, wise counsel. The first question is this: what has been the sustaining factor in your marriage for 60 years?
Prayer. I really believe what holds a marriage together is prayer. And I'd like to read a verse. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God.
Prayer, awesome. So let's just kind of talk about that question for a few moments. When it comes to prayer, I mean, so I'm assuming you pray for your marriage, you pray with each other. Kind of speak into that for a few moments, if that's okay.
It's a more of a private thing. And, of course, I pray for my marriage.
Absolutely.
I pray for my conduct. I pray for Carolyn. She didn't want to get up here this morning, and I prayed for her.
Awesome. But I love how Mr. Don said that right out of the gate, he didn't say it was, you know, me buying her diamonds for her birthday every year or, you know, anything like that. He said, what has held our marriage together has been prayer. Me praying for her, her praying for them. That's wise, wise counsel for us to consider this morning. It's prayer. Awesome. Thank you. Next question. What has been the biggest blessing of being married for 60 years?
Recognizing the providence of God. The Lord has supplied all of our needs and has blessed us with 3 wonderful children, 7 grandchildren, and 8 great-grandchildren.
Awesome. Go ahead.
And through all the trials that you will have in a marriage, we had each other and God. God took care of every need because we asked him.
Awesome. Awesome. I love what he said. Love what both of them said. What has been the biggest blessing? It's recognizing the providence of God, how God has always been there with them, how God has always provided for them. Oh, great. Awesome. Okay. Next question is this. How have you seen your love for each other grow through all of these years?
I would say it's a mutual admiration for as we watched each other grow in Christ. And it's also respect and appreciation for the things that we do for each other. And I had to write this down because I couldn't remember all the things that Carolyn does, but she's my cook, my barber, my tailor, my housekeeper, my laundress, my accountant, and of course she's my, how do I say this, my sister in Christ or my wife in Christ.
Awesome. I love that. I love that. And here's the question that I've been looking forward to hearing. You guys answer. It's this one. If you could give one piece of advice to couples, what would it be?
Prayer. Lots of prayer.
Awesome.
I had to write this down. Nothing's easy. I have to give real deep thought to things. And I would say be considerate and respectful for one another. Bible says that if a man is not considerate and respectful of his wife, his prayer will be hindered. And so live in relationship with Christ is necessary. It depends on a right relationship with one another. And that's a pretty profound thought when you think if you're not in a right relationship with your wife, then you can't have a relationship with the Lord.
Mm. That's great wisdom, Miss Carolyn.
Another thing is remember your church family. Mm. This is a great encouragement through our years of marriage. We've had a church family to be there for us, to love on us and pray with us and encourage us. This is important to stay in church, stay close to the Lord all the years of your marriage.
Amen. That's wisdom. That is so much wisdom. Here's what I want to do right now. If you have been married for, I'm going to throw out a number. If you've been married for 30 years or longer, would you stand? 30 years or longer. Can we celebrate that? Now stay standing. Stay standing. All right, so if you have been married for, how do I do this the right way? If you have been married for 40 years or longer, remain standing. Everyone else, sit down. Celebrate that. Awesome. If you have been married for 50 years or longer, remain standing. Everyone else, sit down. You feel like you've been married for 50 years. Well, then, if you feel like you've been married for 50 years, you can stand. I'm just joking. Let's celebrate that, 50 years of marriage. Awesome. Those of us in this room that have been married for less time than that, I want you to look. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's what the Bible talks about. That is biblical marriage. Committed to one another through the long haul. Can we thank Don and Ms. Carolyn for sharing again?
I'll say one more thing. In the 60 years, almost, we have been in church practically every Sunday for all those 60 years. And been in church in Sydney, Australia, Honolulu, Hawaii, Wales, and England, wherever we were, we always attended church. This is a great church here. Love to attend here, and love you all.
Amen. I think we could just leave right after their interview, but we're not going to. Sorry, I got a few more moments. But I loved how they ended this time, couples in this place today. One of the most important things in their marriage has been serving the purposes of God together. Worshiping together. When they're out of town, when they're in another community, what do? They worship God together. And what has been the result of that? 60 years of marriage, right? There's something to that. Again, thank you so much, Don and Carolyn, for sharing. So what is a biblical marriage? It is a creation of God between a male and female. It's a couple becoming one flesh, and it is a commitment until death. But this morning, we must look at the most beautiful example of marriage that we could possibly look at. We can't overlook this morning. And the most beautiful example of marriage that we could possibly look at is Jesus Christ. And the love that he has for you, and the love that he has for the church, as the Bible calls the church, the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Just as Christ does the church. What did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed all for the church. He gave all for the church. He gave himself entirely to the church. He loved the church unconditionally. He died for the church. And God says, this is how spouses are to be to one another. Right now, I'm going to have Pastor Rod just sing a song over us. And if you're in this place today, if you're married, if you're single, if you one day hope to be married, if you're widowed, I want you to think about all that we've taught on these past few weeks about what the Bible says about marriage. And this morning, as he sings this song over us, I want this song to remind us of the commitment that goes into a biblical marriage. And if you're married, during the song, pray for your marriage. If you're single in this place and one day you hope to be married again, pray for your future marriage. If you're in this place today and maybe you're widowed, I would ask and I would encourage you to pray for the marriages and the future marriages that are in this room. But let this song remind us today as to what goes into a biblical marriage. Would you pray with me? God, we come before your throne and we just say thank you. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for your word that clearly shows us your plan and your design for it, your original intention. And God, we just come before your throne this morning and we say thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. And you tell us to love each other as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave everything for the church. He sacrificed everything for the church. He sacrificed everything for sin on the cross. And this gives us a clear picture of what marriage should look like. In our days, where we were sinful, we were unlovable, where we turned our backs on you, you still loved us, no matter what. And you proved it by your death on the cross. So Lord, help us to be that way for each other. Help us to be that way for each other and the spousal relationship that gives the highest earthly priority to that relationship. God, help us to be that way for each other, that we would love each other as Christ loved us, as Christ loved the church, by proving it by his death on the cross. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're in this place this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, you can do that this morning. Why do you need to do that? The Bible says that we're all dead in our sin. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. And you can call on Jesus Christ right now to save you from your sin. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why Christ died on the cross, was for your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. And you can call on him right now to save you from your sin. You do that this morning, right there from your seat. There's no magical prayer you have to pray. You simply recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you call on him to save you right now. Maybe you're in this place today, and you just need to pray. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet, and we're going to sing about the cross of Christ, and we're going to thank Jesus Christ for his cross, for the example that he gave us this morning by dying on the cross for our sin. And if you need prayer in this place today, we would love to pray over you. Maybe you're out there and you want to grab your spouse by the hand and you just want to come and pray. You do that this morning. Maybe you're in this place today and you want to come and be a part of what God is doing here at this church, Lake Center Baptist Church. You come talk to me about that and we'll move forward in that. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never been baptized. Come talk to me about that, and we'll move forward in that. What does baptism do? It shows the world that you are a follower of Christ. It's walking in obedience because Christ tells us to do that. But you be obedient to God. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for marriage. Thank you so much for the example that Christ gave us for marriage by giving himself totally for the church, totally for sin. Thank you for Jesus. We worship him right now. In your name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, you be obedient to God. You worship him. Thank Jesus Christ.